Let's once again turn in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of James. James, the fifth chapter. And I'll begin to read in your hearing from verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until we receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, as we look at this particular exhortation, or this command, or this word of encouragement. It certainly is a word of encouragement, a word of instruction to the Lord's people. We recognize it's seen in light of what's already been written from the first beginning of this chapter, from verses 1 through verse 16, that present to us not a very pretty picture of what has taken place and is taking place and will continue to take place in the world, as the rich are warned of the judgment to come. Those who are rich in this world, and we looked at the fact rich is a relative term, but it's those who give no regard for the life to come, give no regard to God in their thoughts or their coming and goings, no regard at all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they are, we're reminded in the gospel, are those who accumulate to themselves, and they fill up their barns and they build bigger barns, and they do not know that their life will be required the next day. So the things they have in their barns and the blessings and the gifts of life that they used or misused, and really, as we look at the beginning of this chapter, much of it gotten as ill gain and on the backs of workers, employers, and their employees, or masters, the servants, or particularly the unsaved, as they abuse the Christian. And life is certainly, whether it's in Scripture or apart from Scripture, we can note these things in history. I mentioned last time there was nothing in those first six verses that there was a call to repentance and faith. Now, anytime you have a true call to repentance, there's attached to it a call to faith. And anytime you have a call to faith for God's people, you have a call to repentance, a turning. There's no pronouncement, there's no invitation, there's no call. These people are beyond it. They never have, and they never will give any thought to God. And all that awaits them is the judgment of God. And all they had, as we took note earlier, they've lived in pleasure. And it all serves as a witness, that we read, against them in the judgment. So when they stand in death, or when they stand in that the last day in God's judgment, and they have had so much and used so much, and all these things that were good in the sense that they had gifts in abundance are used as judgments upon them and witnesses in their judgments that they gave no thought to God. And there's loads of scripture that we partially referred to, and certainly other scriptures that you can think of and thought of that we didn't. Paul the Apostle reminds us very clearly, he's not condemning thoughts for tomorrow or the next day or retirement, but we can't put all our hope and safety in this world's goods and not thinking and putting our hearts and minds at treasures in heaven. Well, Peter tells us are beyond men to steal and to rob, or for moth or rust to corrupt, because all the treasures of earth will be gone. We bring nothing into the world and we take nothing out. And that can be disheartening to the Christian who's not generally rich in this world, or certainly not to the extent of others who know not God and believe not the gospel, though there are occasions, and we have looked at Job had a great deal, Abraham had a great deal, David had a great deal, Solomon had a great deal. There are occasions that God's people receive a great deal. And remember, this all fits into the first chapter of Corinthians, when Paul's writing, remember, don't boast of your salvation and who you are, what you've done, or what you can do, or what you have, because there are not many who are wise in this world, or influential, or whatever, who are called, but God has called the ordinary, God has called the lowly to himself, that no man can glory in their presence before the Lord and boast what they have done, but our only boasting, our only hope, our only comfort is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And we noted last time what is taught in these two verses, and we read them in light of these two verses, but we haven't dealt with these two verses. We say much of what we see here is the same thing the psalmist says in Psalm 73, when he looked around and he saw that the world that was opposed to God or didn't think of God in the Old Testament, they were prospering like a big tree, spreading their influence and their branches. And he says, my foot almost slipped away. And he was discouraged. He goes, I'm following you all the time, but I don't seem to be making much headway. That's a paraphrase, by the way. You can read Psalm 73 yourself. And he said, until he went into the house of the Lord, and God gave him a proper perspective. He saw not just the beginning and the middle, he saw the end, and judgment awaited the unsaved. And he was encouraged because of the prosperity of eternity and salvation and the blessings of heaven. We read in the New Testament the sufferings and the discouragements and the opposition that we have in this world are only for a present time, but cannot be compared to the glory that awaits God's people in the next. And so he writes this to encourage the believer, encourage and instruct us in these things. And of course, we'll see in a moment, he does so in light of, and we read it in 7, and then we read it in 8, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at this particular time of year, many of us think about God's first revelation to us in Christ, that he gave his only begotten Son, and the fact the Lord Jesus came and he brought salvation to us. But we recognize there's another revelation of his Son, the final revelation of his Son, when he comes not with the gospel, but he comes with judgment. Certainly comes to fulfill his salvation for the elect and to bring them to glory, but he comes in judgment. So this is the background of what we're going to see here in a moment. So he writes, be patient therefore, brethren. Now, as I mentioned, there's no word of the brethren, there's no word of compassion, there's no word of association in the first six verses, because he's not writing to believers. He's just writing and stating facts, and by this, he's going to comfort the believer, and by this also he's warning the believer not to be envious, or don't grow weak-kneed, or jealous of the prosperity of the wicked, who seem to be doing pretty good, and maybe have a long life, and they're healthy, and etc., etc., but they will face in death, of course, the judgment of God. So it's a warning and an encouragement, it's an instruction and a comfort. But it also takes us back, the theme of this, be patient therefore, brethren. James is speaking like a pastor to his congregation. He's the apostle, he's the teacher to those who are his fellow believers. It's a word of love, it's a word of encouragement and instruction. It really goes back to the first chapter, and the first few words. He's carrying on the same theme that it runs throughout when we read, and he writes and we read, in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," or trials. Remember, that's the word trials, or difficulties. And don't be put off or put aside. There are many examples of Scripture, as principally Paul and his ministry in Acts, and certainly in the other epistles that he wrote, has learned by the grace of God and the presence of the Spirit how to abound or to be abased, to have a lot or to have little, to have people receive his message, but most of the time they rejected his message. And certainly Paul went through the ringer. They took him outside the city and stoned him and left him. They thought he was dead. They would put him in prison, and he had a very hard life as a minister of God. But he was found contentment, and it only can come from the blessings of God and the presence of the Spirit within him, when he knew and was persuaded of the blessings that he had in this life and the life to come. What an example he leaves for all the believers on all times. So James said this in the first chapter, knowing this, verse 3, that the trying or to testing of your faith worketh patience. But patience will have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here is part of that continual theme that he's speaking to, and not only to the believers in his day, but to all believers, because it's necessary for us to exercise patience or endurance. The word also means long-suffering, the long-suffering of God. And of course, because God is long-suffering, and the Scriptures throughout teach us that that is one of the chief attributes of God, and we'll see it in a little bit again in the last chapter of the book of Peter, but certainly it's not, 2 Peter is not the only place, but it's one of the places in the New Testament. But whether it's the Psalms or whether in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's holy, God's just, but he's also long-suffering. And any attribute that belongs to God, except his eternality and his unchangeableness and his infinity, as limitless it can be and is an attribute or a character or a mark of a believer produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And we are to advance and mature in. That's why, again, Peter says, be holy. And he quotes the Old Testament from Leviticus when God says, I'm holy, one of the chief attributes of God. Well, there in the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter, one of the things that it tells us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Long-suffering to us. And we recognize God has a plan and a purpose that he is fulfilling. And then the application, certainly in Peter's epistle, is we waited a long time for it, and God is fulfilling it, but his timing is not our timing. You know, we want everything instant. You go to the store and instant cereal. You have ever eat oatmeal? And you have instant oatmeal. I remember when my mother made the oatmeal. She had to make it. It took quite a long time. And once in a while we'd have it in the winter. And I think it was a Scottish dish. I'm told that my grandfather Strain had oatmeal every day of his life. And my mother used to say it was so thick. You'd have to understand this, you know. You could do a jig on it. It was so thick. I don't often eat it, but I go to the store and I look, oh, there's instant oatmeal, right? It's instant. So it doesn't take long. You get the hot water and then you put that in it. And of course I get the maple flavor, you know why? And then I put a little syrup in it too, and a little brown sugar, and it tastes good. And they woke up, it's instant pudding, instant coffee, instant this. We want things right away. We want right away. But that's not how God operates, because the Bible tells us what is time to God. What is time to God? A year is like a day. 1,000 years is like a day. But a day. So time is beyond him. He's the creator of time. And so there's an application we'll see in this, as God is patient or long-suffering. A Christian needs that same acknowledgement or that same attribute or that same virtue that he must exercise, and by the grace of God advance on. This is very similar to what we have studied when we studied over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4, that there was suffering that a Christian would have to endure because the Lord endured suffering. And we need to recognize what he endured, not that anything that we endure merits for us salvation, but that's just the way it is in this world. The Bible teaches we will have tribulation, some more than the other. But you're familiar with what we've read, and we've read many times. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceeding in charity, your love to every one of you, and toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. You can only have biblical patience if you have faith. And your patience complements your faith, and your faith complements your long-suffering or your endurance by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. So he goes on, you're patient of faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest, a revealed token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing, and then it goes on, there's a word of comfort in this, and encouragement. That's exactly what we see here in James. Seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Find security and safety and satisfaction, not at the prosperity of the world or the world's attitude toward God or God's people, but remember the promise of God and the presence of God in you and among you, and recognize the Lord's coming back. And so everything that's out of kelter, everything that's upside down, everything that's in confusion and out of the order of original creation is going to be set right, and judgment will fall. So when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be patient. Find comfort and consolation. Have confidence in God. Calm your minds. Leave everything in the hands of God, who alone can and is accomplishing his purpose and his will. It's easy to lose patience. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get worked up by the things that you see. In particular, if you're older and you see changes that have come about and are coming about, this seems to have no reversal. But there's going to be a day of great reversal. There's going to be a day of great reversal, for everything old will be made new, and there'll be order and blessing and righteousness and comfort and eternal peace in the new world order, not brought in by Marxist-Leninist, atheistic communists, wacko liberals with all kinds of false philosophies, not brought in by man, but brought in by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's impossible for man is possible, not only possible, but will be by God's purpose. So we can be, I can get irritated. Sometimes I watch things and I want to know what's happened. I get so irritated, I got to shut it off. I got to turn aside from it. I don't want to read any more about it because it's so frustrating, because you say, well, I can't do anything about it. It's affecting every area of my life, every area of my family's life, every area of the church's life, every area of all our lives. It's like a flood. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood. We know what the flood is like down here at the shore. When the waves of destruction come over us, whether we're 6 feet tall or even 7 feet tall, and the water is 28 feet tall, and we're washed away, we drown, and everything is destroyed. The enemy comes in like a flood, sometimes at greater times and more than others. And we can't be blind to the prophetic teaching of Scripture that reminds us the closer we get to the end, whatever that might be, the more the enemy, the more Satan, who knows his time is short, will do everything he can, even within the church and in the lives of the Lord's people, to bring confusion. The world is his. At least he thinks so. But the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, because he is still in charge and his will be done. He alone knows the end from the beginning. He alone knows the day and the night. He alone knows not only what we're going to say and speak before we speak it, he knows the heart of man. And we need to exercise some calmness, some steadiness, unswerving faith and trust and self-control in the reliance upon God and the reliance upon his word, that his word is being fulfilled. Say, be patient therefore, brethren, what? Unto the coming of the Lord. That's what Titus tells us in the second chapter, 30th. He talks about the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the end. This is a reference to the second coming. Now, he illustrates that quickly by his reference to a farm, or a farmer, or a husbandman, a planter. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until it receive the early and the latter rain. Now, in Israel, when one would plant crops because of the land and the rain, and because of the climate, they would plant crops like wheat or rye in the fall, and they would plant it for the fall rain, so that the seed would go into the ground and be germinated. But as they did that in the fall, they didn't next week go out and harvest. The reason you plant is to see the harvest, the wheat. But it takes a while, and he had to wait through the winter, and then he had to wait through the spring to the early and the latter rains, that the rain would come to moisten what was growing in order for the anticipation of what was to come. The Bible speaks of the early rain and the latter rain in Deuteronomy 11:2 and Joel 2:23 and Hosea 6:3. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself uses this illustration of the harvest and what must be endured. It's not instantaneous. It took a while. That farmer had to wait for the harvest, and many times he had to labor to get rid of weeds and whatever. Well, over in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 30, we find, among other things, the Lord Jesus speaking of this as he relates to his own coming. I'm in the wrong chapter. It's a parable. He tells us, he's talking about the wheat and the tares. The enemy, after the wheat is sown, the enemy comes in and sows the tares. There's grass, there are weeds. And he's speaking about the relationship to the visible church. There'll always be unbelievers within the visible church, so you have to be careful. He says, verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the time of his coming. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers are God's holy angels. This is This is a teaching found in the rest of Matthew in the New Testament. In the Lord's coming, that he gathers together, one of his reasons for his coming, he gathers together the elect from the four corners of the earth to himself, and brings judgment with the reapers, with the big sickles, to cut down the tares. I say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them. They're of no value. But gather the wheat into my barn. There's another reference to the same figure as used at the time of harvest in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 14-20. And both signify the final coming. There's nothing after the harvest. The harvest is brought in. Say, that's final. It's complete. Nothing takes place. All the unbelievers are taken care of in judgment. All the tares are burnt up. But all the precious seed, all the harvest, the fruit, are taken in. Now, I think this is a twofold application here, because he's giving an illustration to you and me. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth. It's not instant. There's a time. There's a time. There's a time. How long? There were thousands of years between the time of the promise of Genesis 3:15 regarding the seed of the woman and the coming of the promise to Abraham concerning the covenant of grace. How long did the people of Israel had to wait? Abraham had to have a son, and he had to have a grandson, and Jacob had to go down to Egypt, and his name changed to Israel, and they had to wait hundreds of years before they had to be delivered to go back to the promised land and out of the wickedness and the bondage and the sin of Egypt. They had to wait. God spoke to David, and we have it recorded to us in Samuel, the great Davidic covenant, that out of his seed would come an eternal king that would reign on an eternal throne. Well, that promise was given 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. Isaiah, with some of the beautiful promises that we know and are related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we use again and again at this particular time of the year, referring to the birth, the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke 700 years approximately before the fulfillment of the promise. They were, where is this promise? Where's this problem? So, and that's exactly what Peter is saying. Those who say the earth continues as it always, they don't take into account the flood and the change of everything in the flood. There was no water before, rain before the flood. Everything was different. The flood changed everything in timing. And they say, oh, when is the promise? When? So they say, it's never come and it's never come. Verse 4, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers died, fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But then you read, don't worry about it. Have patience. Have patience. God, the Lord, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. He has a plan and has a purpose, and of course, it all centers in this. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The time of the end is not yet. There are still unbelievers who will be converted. There are still maybe even the elect who have not been born yet, who have not come to faith. But it's just pictured Noah. When did God close the ark? With all the animals that God had chosen and separated two by two, and those that were going to use for sacrifice, and Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives individually, as they were all safe in the ark, and the ark was full. The door was closed. And the Lord visited the rest with judgment, and Noah, which is not only literal and historic, but a picture of safety and security in the work of Christ and salvation, it was closed, judgment came. And when the elect, when none can add to that number, it's fixed before the beginning of the world, or can decrease that number, known only to God, and only can be by His power and by His great way, His wisdom number, the Lord knoweth those that are His. And they'll be safe in the ark of Christ. And only when that is full, only when it's full, and the iniquity of the unbelievers has come to the place where the Lord determines it's enough, then Christ comes. Then the judgment comes. Then the promise is totally fulfilled, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. That's the whole thing about this. Be patient. If Noah could endure, and Abraham could endure, and the children of Israel can endure, and those who Christ visited with the Gospels and the Apostles, and it's been 2,000 years, it might be 2,500 years. It might be 2,200 years. It might be what it is today in five more days. I don't know. We see as the signs are being fulfilled, but we don't know. Be patient. Be long-suffering. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's a matter of resting in the hands of Almighty God for us today and all the days to come. So as God is patient, and the farmer is patient, so we need to be patient. And he adds that again. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Be firm. The idea is to be firm. To be consistent. To be fixed. To be faithful. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He, by His promise, He by His word, He by His Spirit, He will strengthen our heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be ye patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let us pray.